All righty, let's go to the book of Job tonight. Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Job 3. This juncture, Job is laying out his first lament of this ordeal. And he's talking in general how some people in trial and trouble, verse 21, long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet it said trouble came. I want you to notice the trouble there. He said, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Now, if you go down to chapter 4, and Eliphaz steps to the plate, and Eliphaz is not exactly the best buddy in the world of Job, as it turns out, but he's got some things to say, and you'll notice that he goes through this. He says, "Hey, Job, verse 4, thy words have upholden him that was fallen, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees, but now it's come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee," and he says, "thou art troubled." Notice again the trouble. And notice the slightly persnickety attitude. But also, chapter 5, verse notice how, again, Eliphaz's attitude continues. Verse 2. Wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. He's accusing Job of being those things, basically. I've seen the foolish taking root, and suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they're crushed in the gate. Remember that Job's kids have just been killed. So he's saying these silly sinners, well, their children are not in safety. So what does that mean for you, Job? That's the idea. They're crushed in the gate, neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. So again, you see trouble there again. One more, Job 14. Job is back speaking. And Job says, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and just ask that you'll bless for a little while. Sometimes things come to us in life. We wonder why and the reason for it. And Father, there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes that we don't know or understand, and it's not revealed to us. Some things are, and some things we can be assured in. Father, I pray that you might just give us some light on some things and help us to be assured, as this is one of those points the devil attacks on, and I pray that you'd help us to be able to see and understand better. But I pray that you just bless this sermon tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Job and Eliphaz don't agree on much. Eliphaz basically is accusatory, as are the other two friends, to Job, that he's done something wrong, and that's why he's gotten it in the neck. But both at least recognize trouble for what it's worth. You had two quotes there, two from Job, and two different places from Eliphaz the Temanite. So they may be at odds on the cause of trouble, because Eliphaz basically wants to blame it on Job and saying that Job, you know, in a karma type situation, is getting what he deserves, because Job's been hiding stuff all this time on us. That kind of thing. Job's been a hypocrite all this time. And Job, meanwhile, doesn't know why he's getting hit and is honest and sincere about that. But they at least agree that there's trouble. And so man's trouble has spawned all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of thinking about why certain things happen. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people, and all the different variations of all that, and so on and so forth. And so self-righteous men like these, and perhaps vengeful men, and perhaps hasty men, men that are hasty to a decision, to an accusation anyway, point their fingers. Meanwhile, the Jobs of the world who get hit are trying to find an answer for why God allowed it or did it, whatever is the case in their case. There's a whole bunch of people milling around in confusion about why it happens, and all the while the devil gets a lot of mileage out of the confusion. But that's the case. It's just, we're talking tonight about trouble for a little while, and I would confirm with you, the last place I left you was Job 14, and notice verse 1, Job's statement, 14:1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 7, Eliphaz says something of that nature, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. I just want to say, everybody lost and saved alike gets hit with trouble. It's part of life. Jesus should be able to settle the dispute for you about that if there's any confusion. He said, these things have I written unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, you know, he used the word tribulation, not trouble, but you get the idea. Jesus Christ said his own apostles would have trouble, and boy, did they ever have trouble. I mean, for the rest of their generation, the devil and the Roman emperor were killing Christians right and left. And so, boy, did they get trouble. So let's settle it that even Christians have trouble. So the propaganda spouted by the prosperity gospel people is complete nonsense. All they have to do is look at Paul. All they have to do is look at Jesus Christ. All they have to do is look at Peter, who was crucified upside down. And I don't know why the prosperity gospel even gets any traction anywhere, anytime, by any moron. But that's just me. In any case, I'd like to preach to you tonight on what the Bible says about trouble. I don't consider myself to have had any extraordinary amount by any stretch. I count myself blessed, and the Lord's had great mercy that way. I know men that have been through things and gone through things that I wouldn't want to. And, you know, the grace of God's a strange thing, because I had a man say after I had my stroke and I was doing fine, recovering and all that kind of stuff, he said, boy, I wouldn't want to have your trouble. And in my view, his troubles are much worse than mine. So, again, sometimes there's no accounting for the grace of God. But I just want to say that, you know, what happens is that trouble comes to everyone. And most Christians, I would say, have been very ill-prepared and very ill-fortified because they haven't really been taught much about what to do in times of trouble and where the trouble might come from and just some things to remember. They get slapped silly, get blindsided by something, and they really don't know what to think or do. Their pastors have done a terrible job because maybe they don't know themselves of breaking the bread of life and giving them a life vest to hang to till the storm's over. And so I'd like to preach to you about that for a little while, what the Bible says about trouble. First of all, trouble shows up in various forms. By that I'm talking about the word itself, about 200 times in the Bible. So it's a major theme in the Bible. And first of all, we can say what we already proved earlier, that it comes upon all. Now, the Bible says, Jesus Christ said that, you know, the sun riseth on the evil and the good, and it rains on both the just and the unjust. Now, those are blessings. But at the same time, just as the blessings fall on both parties, so trouble comes to both the righteous and the wicked. It's universal across the board. Just life itself brings trouble with it. It's the way things are. Sometimes its root is the judgment of God. I mean, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were very imaginatively destroyed. Okay, the ground opened up and they went down quick into hell. So that was a very imaginative thing, and they got, you know, you could say, yeah, they got what they deserved. Yeah, they did, and they got it in a hurry, but that was the judgment of God. That was plain. You can say that Amnon got his. Absalom got his, right? Those were things that came upon them. The trouble that came upon them was deserved. Pharaoh got his. Judas Iscariot got his. And so, yes, sometimes it's true that it's the judgment of God. And sometimes the righteous are caught in the line of fire, because David and Bathsheba's first baby died but didn't do anything wrong. And David's household and entourage, his group of servants and all those, when David abdicated the throne and had to be in exile for a while, I mean, they got caught up in that too. So, when the judgment of God comes, sometimes the righteous, the innocent, get part of the flack. It's just true. War, famine, flood, innocent people are caught up in those things as well. The apostles, the first Christians, I mean, they didn't do anything wrong, and yet, you know, they were just trying to do right and serve God, and yet here it came and bowled them over, destroyed an entire generation, basically, of people, except they generated out of them more and more. But I say that to just say that it comes upon all. Sometimes it's just chastisement. When trouble comes to us, sometimes it is chastisement. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And in which case, okay, that's because he loves you. And he's putting you through something because you need a whooping, for whatever reason. But it also comes upon the very best of us. Because the reason I say this is because the devil sits on my shoulder and whispers in my ear some very discouraging things when trouble comes upon me. Trouble came upon Job, and I don't know if you want to compare accolades and traits with Job or not, because as far as I'm concerned, he's a superstar. And so I don't know if you want to, you know, if you want to compare credentials with him or not. And, you know, Paul, by the way, said, you know, we came to Macedonia and our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Part of Paul's battles came from within his own self. The devil sitting on his shoulder, whispering in his ear, telling him some troubling things about his trouble. And so I don't know that you struggle with that or not, but most people that I know do. And he said about the gospel, he said, wherein I serve Jesus Christ, wherein I suffer trouble. Jesus Christ was troubled. The martyrs were troubled. And really, when you get down to it, everyone that you know at one time or another has some real trouble. And I tell you this to say that it happens to all of us, but it's also important to know it happens to the best of us. And you shouldn't let the devil just scourge you and bleed you dry so that you blame yourself and all those things, because it happens to all of us. It does. Second thing I can say is this. Let me take you in the Bible to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. Like I said, I feel pretty ill prepared in the sense of not nearly as worthy to talk about this as some folks that have been through a lot worse than I've been through, because I make no pretense about having, you know, gone through a lot. My life has not been page after page of sorrow and, you know, despair or anything like that. But still, I'm given a charge to preach the Bible, and it is troubling times we live in. And you've seen enough to know that both the righteous and the wicked get plenty of trouble by the time it's all over with. So you kind of need to know what to do with it. In 2 Kings chapter 19, you arrive at a place where The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, is besieging the city of Jerusalem. He has besieged Samaria for a while. Now he's coming down to Jerusalem and going to surround that. And Hezekiah's day, and it is called a siege. So that's in 2 Chronicles. We don't have to chase it down, but it is a siege. And what I want to say about a siege is a terrible form of warfare. Because what you get a chance to sit around and think about day after day, week after week, month after month, if it lasts that long, is I'm eventually going to starve to death either of water or of food. And some people are so desperate in a siege that they've eaten their own children. And so siege warfare, it's just a horrible, dreadful thing to go through. And I want to say that, I mean, I think we find ourselves in many ways besieged. Perilous times, last days, dark times. Don't worry, we have a rapture coming. We get it. Right now, the world is camped round about and just outside the city walls. And it's not getting any weaker. And we're still allowed some latitudes and freedoms and all those things. I'm not trying to turn the paranoia button, dial up too much tonight. It's just to say that really, by the time you capture the education system, the justice system, the political system, and the media, and you got them in your hand, then you're besieged. I mean, the folks that disagree are kind of under siege, and you are. You're now being besieged by queers and trannies and fairies and a little bit of everything. And so you find ourselves besieged in some ways, spiritually speaking, like Hezekiah here. And what this is, ladies and gentlemen, I want to just say on this point, trouble can sink your ship. It happens to everybody, but it can sink your ship. And I say it can sink your ship because what is revealed here in 2 Kings 19, 2 Kings 18, with this siege that comes to pass, is this turns out to be a crisis of trust. Whether Hezekiah and the people of Israel would trust God or not. Go all the way back to 18:5, where the Holy Spirit says of Hezekiah that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. I mean, he trusted God like nobody's business, like nobody else had or would. And so the devil gets wind and gets permission, apparently, to try out Hezekiah's faith and trust. And along comes a type of the Antichrist, and plainly the devil's in charge. And he starts in verse 19, 18, 19. Notice, and Rabshakeh, that's the spokesman, said unto them, speaking out of Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? And what he does is over the next several verses, he brings up trust five or six times. By the time it's over, he's mentioned it 7 or 8 times. And it's a constant issue of trust. Verse 30. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. Go on down to chapter 19, verse 10. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not the God, thy God in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered, etc., etc. But it's a crisis of trust. If the devil can destroy your trust in God, your faith, your belief, then your ship is sunk. He can sink you. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'm saying, though, that as far as victory is concerned, if the devil can steal your trust, if he can tear up your Bible enough by wicked men, wicked, low-life, smart people, so that you don't trust those promises anymore, your ship is sunk. It is a crisis of trust. You realize that in this whole passage, there is not a shot fired. Nobody dies from arrow shots or from slung stones. Nobody dies. There are 185,000 Syrians that die because God smote them overnight. But There's no arrow shot, and I'm just saying that had not Hezekiah held on to his trust in God, what would have happened? I'm just saying it can sink your ship. It's a battle of words. Look, if you will, in 2 Chronicles, it's the other narrative of this. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Second Chronicles 32, going down to a verse, and all I want is one verse here, verse 18, where Rabshakeh is standing, shooting off his mouth, and it says in Second Chronicles 32 and verse 18, "Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were in the wall, on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them." What are they doing? They're talking. There were no shots fired. There were no arrows flung. There were no stones slung. They're just running their mouths. I want to say that it's a battle of words. It's a battle of words and counsel. When Ezra went in to rebuild the temple, the enemies round about them, what they did was they gave wrong counsel. They counseled against them and they said words. The Bible says to trouble them. And what we find ourselves, if we're under siege, and if it's a crisis of trust, all they're doing is running their mouths. So much of what troubles you is the news media, the politicians, and other dirtbags running their mouths. Heretics running their mouths. And I just want to say, if you can just get through your head that what can sink your ship is if you let them destroy your trust in God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we can say with clarity and with confidence that trust and faith are roughly the same thing, they are. Well, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if you allow their words to supersede the words of your perfect Bible, so that you distrust it and distrust the God that wrote it, they've sunk your ship. And so it is. It can sink your ship. It happens to everybody. It happens to the best of us. But trouble can sink your ship if you allow it. There's something else I want you to see. If you will, go to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. Second Chronicles chapter 15, and this is another scenario, another king, another situation. But in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 1, Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa," and this is right after a great battle that Asa won. "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without a true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them." But it says in verse 5, "In those times there was no peace to him that went out nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries." But verse 4, "But when they in their trouble..." I want to say that trouble requires the right answer. You need the right answer for trouble. And if there's a right answer for trouble, we can start right here, verse 4. "When they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel." If you could view whatever trouble comes your way as a test as to whether you will turn to the Lord your God or not, you would be well off to do that. Whether it be hospital stuff, emergency stuff, you've got a cancer or diagnosis, whatever it is, if we could get through our heads that if when trouble comes upon us, that our answer is to turn unto the Lord our God, you would be ahead of the game. It goes on to say in verse 4, and when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him. Turn unto the Lord, that might equal repentance, but turn and seek. The right answer is, first of all, turn and seek. And if we can do this, go to Nahum. Nahum. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum 1. Where it reads in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. That's what we're looking for, right? And he knoweth them that trust in him. This thing was a crisis of Hezekiah's trust. And Nahum says, God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. So sounds to me like you should turn to him and seek him. And further, and he knoweth them that trust in him. He knows whether you trust him or not. It's a crisis of trust. It's a crisis of trust. What is the answer? Action? Maneuver? I mean, my very finely honed engineering skills, problem-solving skills? It's not the answer. The answer is to turn to him and seek him and trust him. And there would be one more thing I'd add. Look in Nehemiah, I'm not speaking out the top of my hat. Nehemiah chapter 9, once again with people who are isolated, building this wall of Jerusalem, surrounded round about by enemies. Well, sure enough, trouble stumbles upon them. Verse 27, Nehemiah 9, 27. And he's talking here, Nehemiah is reasoning with the Lord. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, talking about his own nation, Israel, cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Verse 27, Nehemiah 9:27. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them. It's a time to pray. Turn to the Lord. Seek him. Trust him. Pray. Lord doesn't need your engineering skills. He doesn't need for you to manufacture an answer. He has the answer, and it's in him. So you should do that. It requires the right answer. I can say this. Go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. This is the story of Achan, where Achan took in the Battle of Jericho some of the accursed thing, that is, loot, booty, spoil, gold, silver, a goodly Babylonish garment, and so on and so forth. And the Lord had called that earlier, said, don't take of the accursed thing. That stuff belongs to me. You leave it alone. Right? Okay, Joshua chapter 6, and go down in verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves, he says, from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Well, Achan did, and so when they went to Ai, they wound up getting whooped, because in chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. So by the time this thing is over, Achan is known as the troubler of Israel, because he brings trouble upon them. Let me just show you one more verse here if I can find it in my notes. Chapter 7. Chapter 7, as they're getting ready to stone Achan. 7:25. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day. But he was known as the Troubler of Israel. He brought trouble upon Israel. Okay? Nobody can promise you that you'll have no trouble. But you can limit your liability. You can limit your risk. You can stay away from cursed things. That would help a little bit. I mean, you may get in the neck for doing something right, or something righteous, for all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But at least when you suffer that, you know why you're getting it. If you could reduce your risk by staying away from accursed things, that would probably be a smart move. You're smart enough for insurance. Why wouldn't you be smart enough to try to stay away from things that God has cursed? For instance, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, which maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You could quit by quit trusting man. Quit putting so much emphasis on what experts think. And I just want to say, what I'm going to say is probably controversial. I'm sorry. But I had 5 years of college education before I went to Bible school. I wasted a lot of money. Okay? And I just want to say, if you need to go to school to get training that you know the Lord wants you to do, you prayed about it, good. Go get training. But don't do what so many people do, and then they just shake their finger at you and tell you, if you don't get a degree, you're going to starve to death. Listen, that educational system is shot. It is shot through. The philosophy there, the science there, it's completely shot through. They're completely corrupted, cancerous, because of the nonsense, the social cancers that are among them. You get to go spend $100,000 a year to get a 4-year degree. And what a lot of kids do is they go to find themselves. Give me $100,000 and I'll go somewhere else to find myself. Because in the end, it's been my experience, they don't find themselves, the devil finds them. How many do you know that have gone to college, and come out worse, corrupted for having gone, and in debt to top it off? If you got to go to be a doctor, if you're going to go be a dentist, well, fine. If the Lord wants you to do that, I'm good with that, and maybe your parents are too, whatever. Just don't go looking for yourself. You better go in there knowing what the Lord wants you to do. Get in and get out as soon as you can. Because I'm telling you, a bunch of that stuff is cursed. And if you stay away from a lot of that nonsense, you'd be much helped. What's the Bible say? It says that we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you than that which we preached, let him be accursed. You should stay away from bad preaching. You should stay away from bad doctrine, from bad gospels. And if you don't think there are some bad gospels out there, you just have had your head flat in the granite. Because there's plenty of bad gospels out there. You know, you go a long way not dating a lost girl or a lost guy. I know you think you're the exception. You're going to go missionary dating. You're going to win them to the Lord, and you're going to live happily ever after. Only it doesn't happen that way a lot. You know what I'm saying? If you stayed away from cursed things, you might limit your risk quite a bit. You know, every time one of these superstar athletes, there's one or two a year, you know, some great running back or linebacker or somebody gets shot at 1 o'clock in the morning, outside of a dive or a club or a bar. To which, to me, there seems to be a really easy answer. Stay home and go to bed. You're making $100 million a year. Have some nachos and go to bed. If you need companionship, have a friend over. But don't go hang outside of the gay 90s on a Friday night at Saturday morning at 2 in the morning so somebody can shoot you. Duh. How about you quit hanging around accursed things? That kind of stuff. I'll say this. Look in 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22. All right, so trouble comes to the best of us. You learn that. It can sink your ship. If the devil can destroy your faith in the midst of trouble, then your ship is sunk. 1 Chronicles 22. It does require a right answer. And you can reduce your risk by not hanging around accursed stuff. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, notice an interesting thing David says to his son. 1 Chronicles 22, oh, that's what it is. Okay, 14. He's talking to his son, giving his son Solomon advice. In verse 13, "Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver," that's a lot of silver, "of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber and stone have I prepared, and that thou mayest add thereunto." But he said in verse 14, "Behold, in my trouble I prepared for the house of the Lord." He didn't get to build it. David didn't, but he got to prepare it. God gave him the pattern for it, and he got to prepare. He got to lay up for it, right? Would you notice there that he prepared for it in his trouble? And we're going through Wednesday night, David's troubles. And a lot of those troubles were troubles of his own making. But you'll notice that he had to bear fruit through his trouble. And so I'll tell you this. When you have trouble, you need to bear fruit through it. You know, while your heart is breaking and while it's hard to get up in the morning, you need to get up and bear fruit for God. You'll have to bear fruit through trouble. David did. Any time that anybody bore fruit in the Bible, it was with trouble right on their heels. You have to bear fruit through it. There'll be hours, we talked about kids this morning, there'll be hours that your kids will break your heart. There'll be some crisis and you will think that, man alive, we're ruined. And you're just going to have to go through the trouble and do right and bear fruit through trouble. Joel Osteen ain't going to tell you that. I want to say something else about David along that line. Trouble was central to David's songs. David wrote 150 psalms. There are more references to trouble in psalms than anywhere else. There are 200 references to trouble in the Bible. 54 of them, over one quarter of them, occur in psalms alone. The next closest book is Job, 15 times. I draw from that David's trouble was in part what allowed him to write the psalms that he wrote, the songs that he wrote, the praises that he wrote. You can't really separate Jesus Christ's work for us from his sorrows. You can't. You can't separate, really, the fruit of a Christian from his grief, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And the Lord uses that sorrow to bring forth fruit. And in David's life, I mean, this is the guy. I mean, I'm getting kind of jumpy teaching through what we're teaching through John on Wednesday night, just because I keep wailing on David. Here's David's mistake, and David did this wrong, and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, you know, God, don't hit me. Keep the devil off, man. I don't want it. I don't want that. Any. I don't want that stuff, right? The point is that the sissy that I am, I really don't want the kind of trouble that he had, but that trouble, by the time it's over with, he is still the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so you get an idea that not all trouble is something the devil stirs up. And even if, as with Job, the Lord allows the devil to move God to allow the devil access, that still the Lord's in control, and still you're called to bear fruit through the trouble. Let me show you something else. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm getting down close to the end now, so. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God, of God. I'd like to say it is your troubles are a preparation to minister. He said, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The trouble you go through and how God comforts you is a preparation for you being a help to somebody else in trouble. There's a preacher down south going through a bad church split. It's been a slow split. It's been, 2 years, something like that, that he's been going through it. And we talked the other day, and I don't think he knew all my story. We had been friends for a while, but we hadn't gotten around to talking much about it. But he said, I don't know, brother. He said, I don't know if you've ever been through a split before. I said, yeah, I have. He said, I just feel like, pouring his heart out, just talking about how shot he felt, how responsible he felt, how it just, is just a heartbreak, a burden all the time. And I was able to say, yep, that's exactly what you go through when you go through a split. And by the time it's over, he's doing pretty good. The Lord let me have a stroke because I'd never had any medical problem whatsoever. And I was being called upon to minister to people who had had heart attacks and had cancer and all those things. And, as a 26-year-old, a 30-year-old, a 35-year-old who's never had a health problem, one, come, swaggering into a hotel room where somebody's 65 or 70 years old and been fighting cancer or emphysema or something like that for the last 10 years of their lives, I can pray and I can give advice and talk about the Lord being with you and all that kind of stuff, and it just doesn't count the same. But things changed one day because suddenly it was me on my back at 49 years old and, had to learn to walk again and got kind of scary there for a while. But now I can go in and say, I've been there. Well, my mom and dad both died of cancer, slow. And I've been through a stroke before. And so like Brother Larson the other day, I was at his place and he was just saying, he said, it's just hard. I'm just tired. And he said, you know, I can't really read anymore. I used to read, you know, book after book after book, and now I can't read. And he said, I just don't know what to do. He said, you had a stroke, didn't you? I said, yeah. He said, what do you do? I said, you have to fight. You have to, the thing that you're weak in, you have to force it. You got to push back against your inabilities. That's the only way that you'll get any of it back. You have to fight it. And so by the time I left, he had a little bit of fight in his eye. So I don't know how he's going to do, because it's different than what I had. But I'm just saying that the Lord lets you go through things to prepare you to minister. There's something else in 2 Corinthians 1 real quick. Let's read on down from verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Our trouble, trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now that's down near the bottom of the barrel, right? Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Can you see in that the trouble Paul suffered was a refining, because what was refined was his trust. We've already talked about trust, and that was the issue with Hezekiah. That was the issue in Nahum, right? Well, verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. I told you, it's a crisis of trust. He said, I went through this refining, and I came through it trusting God and not trusting me. He said, and now I know I have to trust God and not me, because that's the only thing that gets me through. So when you have trouble, rather than feeling sorry for yourself, you should consider these things, right? There's one last thing I'd like to say. Go all the way back to Daniel chapter 12, and I know the dispensational context of it. Daniel 12:1 is going to be prophesying about the great tribulation. And at that time shall Michael stand up, Michael the archangel that would be, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, Israel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That's the end of the tribulation. I know that we're gone before the tribulation starts and all those things. That's all good. But this does show that the trouble gets worse and worse. Much worse before it gets better. And so it is right now, and we know that we get out before that, because we get out before the rapture, before the tribulation. In the meantime, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I don't know what's on the horizon. You know, Israel's at war again. It's been a while since we had war on this ground here. Who knows? Civil War was ended in 1865. They're talking now about another one here. Who knows if it's true? That's just it. You don't know what's true. You don't know what's coming. I can tell you this, there'll be trouble. Even if it's just within your home, within just your circle of friends, there'll be trouble. And you need to have some sense of what to do about it, what to do with it when it comes. And I hope this has been a help. Let's bow our heads and pray.